and see what the Lord has to say for us this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, just for the awesome blessing that it is to have your word, Lord, and to have things explained to us, Lord, that we would have no way of knowing. We would have absolutely no way of knowing unless you, by your grace and your mercy, just shared these important truths with us, Lord. And so we just pray that as we open your word, Lord, that you would, by your Spirit, Lord, you give us understanding, and that you would give us hearts, Lord, that would take these things to heart, Lord, and would meditate on them and apply them to our lives. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're still in Genesis chapter 1. We covered the first three verses last time. We also, we covered the first five verses last time, and we also did a little introduction to the book of Genesis. And so I'm going to pick it up where we left off, but by way of just a very simple introduction, a review. We will start in verse 1 and we'll read on from there. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 reads, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day." And so that's what we covered last time. It really covered the very first day of creation. The first verse, in my view, I view and it's very controversial in terms of, you know, these introductory parts of Genesis, but the way I read the first chapter and the first verse of Genesis is that statement in verse 1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," is just sort of an introductory statement. So it's almost like saying, you know, let me tell you about, you know, how God created the heavens and the earth. Whereas I think that many people look at that to say that you know, God created the heavens and the earth, and then something went wrong or whatever, and then as it picks up in verse 2, then it goes on to re-create the heavens and the earth. But I think that the style of writing in Hebrew is in line with what I'm saying, and we're going to see that later in verse 6, 26. When it talks about how God created man, male and female, he created them. And so, again, you have like a sort of an overarching statement of what he did, and then he talks about how he did it. He talks about how he formed Adam, and then he formed the woman out of the rib of Adam, and so forth. And so you can see that's sort of the format. So in the beginning created the heavens and the earth, this overall statement about the creation. The second verse we talked about last time is that initially the earth it didn't have any form to it, and it was empty because he had not, you know, gone on into the creation process, which we're going to go into this evening. And it says that darkness was on the face of the deep, and so this creation was it was water, basically, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Verse 3, we saw that we see the first time that God is speaking, and he's saying, "Let there be light," and there was light. And so at this point, we see all three parts of the Godhead involved in creation. We see the Father, the Holy Spirit in verse 2, and we see the Son that we know the Son is the Word of God, and here he is speaking out, "Let there be light," and there was light. We then saw that he separated. He saw the light was good, number one, and then he divided the light from darkness, and he called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And then the evening and the morning were the first day. And I don't know if I brought this up last time, but what's interesting is that here, in the way that we think about a day, right, is we think about the morning and night, that constitutes a day. But here we see that God, when he, in his creation, he considered the evening to be the beginning part of the day, and then the morning to be the second part of the day. And so that's what he declared in verse 5. And there are a lot of things in here that really make it clear that we're talking about a 24-hour period of time. That one day is constituting, instead of, eons and eons of time. So then in verse 6 it says, "Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so." And so that word there that's repeated multiple times, firmament, means expanse or space. And so it's saying here that now what we see the Lord doing is taking and he's dividing the waters. This whole earth, in the first part of creation, it's really it's basically just water. And it makes sense, right, that that's the case, because we see just how much water is covering the earth, right? They say that, I think it's at least 75% of the earth is covered with water. And when we talk about, the composition of our bodies, that it's primarily water, we see that water is something that is unique to the earth, and it is synonymous with life, really. And that is why people are out searching and looking throughout the outer space, trying to find some other planet or some other place that has water, because the idea is that if they can find water, then there would be life there. But in any event, we see here that God takes and divides or separates the water and the land, and then the water in the sky from each other, and that there, at this point in time in creation, there is like this vast blanket of water that is covering the earth, and as a result, there was a uniform temperature. There wouldn't be wind and so forth, and there wouldn't be rain as we know it, but there would be a mist. Once, as we move on, we're going to see how the Lord is going to create the plants and everything else. But in God's original creation, you didn't have those things like rain and so forth, but you had this water blanket that was covering the earth. And so, again, God said, let there be this space in the midst of the waters, and dividing the waters from the waters, and that God made this firmament or the space and divided them. And it was so. Everything that the Lord desired to do, he just went ahead and did it. Verse 8, it says, "And God called the firmament heaven," so the evening and the morning were the second day. And so that's the second day of creation. And then it goes on in verse 9, "Then God said, Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And so, again, at this point in time, before God said those words in verse 9, the water was basically covering the entire surface of the earth. And then he said to allow those waters to be gathered together in one place. And verse 10 goes on to say, and God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And so this is the way in which the Lord organized the bodies of water into seas, and he created dry land. And again, here we see that this statement here in verse 10, and God saw that it was good. And so as we are going along and looking at each of these days and at the end of the day of creating, we see the Lord, we see the statement that God, you know, saw that what he had created was good. So there's nothing, the point of it is that there was nothing about what he had created that was bad, that was corrupt, that was evil in any way. There's no defect at all. And you can believe that when God says something is good, it really is good. What he did was just incredible and wise. And one thing that you can know for sure is that nobody could have done it better. That's the point. Like, you could think as long and hard as you want, you could never think of anything that is better than what God did in creation or in anything that he ever did or will do. We have the organizing of water and then the creation of dry land at this point. Then we go on in verse 11, and it says, then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. And so here we see on the third day, we see the Lord creating grass, herbs, and trees. So basically plant life is created here on the third day. It's notable that this is before the sun is created. And so the light that God created on day one was apparently sufficient to sustain these plants for one day until the fourth day, when we're going to see where he creates the sun. What's interesting here is you see that there is a division between grass and herbs and fruit trees that were created. We see that there is no evolution. We see in verse 11 at the end, he said, let's do this, and it was so. It happened right away. We see that these trees, everything that God creates, it's mature. It's full grown, and it's creating seed. what we're going to find in this and elsewhere is, you know, the answer, you know, that age-old question, right? Which came first, the chicken or the egg? And it's apparent in the creation account that it would be the chicken, right? Because God created those things first. We see also that the Lord commanded that the grass and the herb and the fruit tree, that they would yield fruit according to its kind. So while there may be variation within a kind, you don't see anything, like you don't see, you know, grass becoming a fruit tree. You don't see an herb becoming a fruit tree, for instance. And so, but there can be variation between, you know, within grasses and herbs and fruit trees, and which is really important. I mean, not only just because we you know, I've been talking a lot about you know, evolution and everything else, but you know, just think about how important it is that when you plant corn, that you get corn, right? You know, like what if you planted, what if a farmer went out and planted his whole, you know, field and he didn't know what was going to grow up? You know, it's like, I planted corn. He said, well, what are you growing there? It's like, well, I hope that it's going to be corn, but I don't know. Maybe it'll end up being like an apple or something, you know. So, you know, so the Lord was wise in the way that he created and the way that he planned for all of these things to continue to, I guess you call it procreate in a sense. And you think about seeds, you know, you think about seeds with plants and everything, and how the Lord was so wise in the way that he created all these different kinds of seeds. Like here in Southern California, where we kind of live in this desert area, this place where we have all of these wildfires and everything else is very hot, and you have this chaparral, you know, where you know the seeds are made in such a way that they can withstand that heat, and so if everything burns up, they still are able to come back and grow again. And you also think about all the different ways in which the Lord causes the different seeds to be spread out, like, you know, different kinds of things, you know, like dandelions and how they can go into the air and all kinds of things. I mean, even like the way in which, you know, bees would take and help to pollinate plants and everything else. It's all through the, you know, the wisdom of God and his creation. But here we see that on this third day, plants were the first thing. I mean, he created plants before he created, you know, animals and people. Verse 13, it reads, I mean, in verse 14, it reads, "Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so." And so here we see that on the fourth day that the Lord created lights in the firmament, meaning in the expanse of the heavens. You know, basically what we know of is outer space, right? And they had a purpose, right? One would be to divide the night, the day from the night, and then also to be signs and seasons. So we know that over all of human history, man has been able to use you know, the lights that are in the sky to be able to navigate when they're, you know, in the ocean, in boats and so forth, as well as when they're, you know, traveling on land, you know, to be able to look at different things and know if they're heading north or they're heading west or they're heading east or whatever the case is. The Lord did that. And he also did this for signs, right? And for seasons to know that, you know, it's summer, you know, winter, fall, whatever the case may be. And we know of that there are signs also in the heavens. And one great example of that is how the wise men were able to see that star that was different, right? And they were able to go and find Jesus when he was born. But there were other signs as well in the stars. The truth is that the Lord actually designed the stars in such a way that it tells the redemption story in the heavens. But the enemy has destroyed that through astrology and having people focus on different things in the looking at stars and trying to make predictions about a person's life or what a person's character is like and all that. But actually, the truth is that the Lord actually in the heavens, in the stars, he is, you know, he tells the redemption story. And there are people who are really knowledgeable about that. Yes?
Sorry, what about Orion, God's warrior, up in the sky? Is he Orion, God's warrior?
We can talk about that afterwards. All right, so, and then it goes on to say that let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light on the earth. So the other purpose they serve is to provide light on the earth. And then it goes on to say that then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And so we know that, you know, the sun is the greater light and the moon is the lesser light. The other thing that's interesting here is that last statement is kind of like a passing statement. It's like, oh, he made the stars also, which is really amazing, because actually this is like an example of how the technology of man catches up with the wisdom of God and of the creation. And so initially there was a man who went out at night and he counted the stars, right? And I don't know if it took one day or if it took many days, but he counted the stars and came up with a number like 5,000 something stars. And then over time, as people, you know, were developing in their knowledge of things, it would be, you know, 20,000 and this and that. But then once they were able to get telescopes, now all of a sudden they realize that what the Bible says is true when the Bible says that they're, you know, the stars are like the amount of grains of sand on the earth. There are literally like billions and billions of stars in the universe. And so it's really amazing how it just says, oh, and he made the stars also. But, you know, one of the things is that, it kind of talks about how the Lord, you know, set these things in the heavens. And it also in and of itself is amazing, because the precise place where the Lord put the sun, you know, it is useful, right? If the Lord had made the sun any closer, you know, the earth would be uninhabitable. Like we would burn up. And if it were, you know, a little bit further away, it would just be covered in ice. And so it's really amazing how the Lord did that. And you can see, you know, as we're kind of going along, it becomes really apparent that the earth is the focal point of what, you know, God created. And so, I mean, you think about, I mean, if you've done any kind of a study of the universe and the creation, and we just talked just a few minutes ago about billions and billions of stars, and you know, many, many, we have all these planets, and we were just in this little tiny part of the universe, but everything is focused on the earth. The earth is the only one that has this kind of an atmosphere. The earth is the only one that has, you know, water the way it is, and just everything the way it's all set up. The focal point is on earth, and then we're going to see that of all the things that the Lord created on earth, man was the focal point of God. And so this, it's really pretty amazing. And because, so like, think about like all the things that we see both near and far, you know, the Lord created for his pleasure, but he also, you know, created it for beauty, for us to be able to see the beauty. And it also demonstrates his glory, right? We know from Psalms that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the everything that God created, it really demonstrates his wisdom, his power, his glory, and everything. Verse 17, God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And so that's the fourth day. The focus there was in creating all of the stars and all of the light in the heavens and to provide light on the earth. Verse 20, then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And so here we see God continuing on in his creation. He's already created the plant life, and now he's beginning to create animal life. And he is creating that life in two different places. One is in the seas. So basically, earlier on it talked about the sort of the firmament under the waters below the firmament, and then he created life that would be in the sky, right? Birds. And again, he makes it clear that in this creation that they would they were made according to their kind, and he blessed them, and he commanded that they would be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas and the birds to multiply on the earth. And they, again, they were according to their kind. And, you know, the oceans are just filled with all of this amazing these amazing animals and, you know, fish and so forth, and different colors and everything else. And we see the same thing with birds. And it's interesting that an entire day was dedicated to the creation of fish and birds. Verse 24 says, "Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good." And so again, we have the Lord creating the fish in the water, the birds in the sky, and then now on the earth, he's going and he's creating all of these different kinds of animals. And again, he's creating them according to their kind. And there is plenty of variation between the kinds. Like we talk about, a wolf could become a German Shepherd, could become a poodle, right? But we don't see a wolf becoming an elephant, right? Because the Lord created all these things according to their kind, and he commanded them to multiply in accordance with their kind. But now in verse 26, we see something completely different. And again, this is on the same day. This is on the sixth day. And we see in verse 26, God, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And so the first thing that really should jump out at all of us when we read this is we see in God, his statement, he says, "Let us." I don't care who you are, you know, whether you're well taught in the Bible or not. When you read those words, it does stand out. It's like, wait a minute, why would God be saying us? Who is he talking about? And we know that us is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Trinity. And so, you know, some people would say that, oh, he's talking to the angels or something like that. But we know that we're not made in the image of angels. We are made in the image of God. But there's something about that statement there, you know, in our image and in our likeness. Like, what does that, you know, really mean? And I think there are a lot of different things that it means, but I think the essence of what it really means, you know, when it talks about image here and likeness, it's not talking about like a mirror image, you know, like to say that, like when he created man, like man is God. That's not what he's saying. It's he's creating man to be, you know, it's similar, like to have some things about him that are similar, but in no way equal to God. And so one of the things that right off the bat that we know about man that's different, if you look at the progression of the creation account, we know that first God created plants, then he created animals, and then he created man. And what can we say about those different creations? So a plant has a body, right? A plant has a form, right? But that's all that it has. You know, a plant does not have a soul, and a plant doesn't have a spirit. But then when he comes along and he creates animal life has a body, but it also has a soul, okay? And so now you have this animal that's body and soul. But then when he creates man, he creates a man and gives him a body, a soul, and a spirit. And so principally, the one thing that is very different about man is that we are spiritual. We are spirit, just like God is a spirit. And the other thing about man is that he has the ability to reason, to think, to appreciate beauty, to smell, to taste, to hear sounds, to be educated, to pass along knowledge over time, to understand language, to grasp concepts, to be frustrated, you know, all of these things are things that make man different. And so he says that he lets make man in our own image, and he gives man dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and the cattle and over the earth and every living creature. So that's another way in which man is similar to God, in the sense that he has a certain degree of dominion, and the Lord is giving the man dominion over all of the things that God created on the earth. So that's the other thing. And verse 27, it says, so he created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. And then again, as we've talked about before, male and female, he created them. Verse 28 says, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the sea, the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And so the Lord clearly, he blessed man, and he gave man this dominion, and he commanded man to be fruitful and to multiply on the earth, to fill up the earth with people, and to subdue it, to control the earth, and to utilize everything on the earth that the Lord had created. And then verse 29, it says, and God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed to you, it shall be for food. And so in that particular verse, it is clear that when God created man, that he was a vegetarian. So that was the his food was fruit and seed. And the same could be said for animals. Animals didn't eat, they weren't carnivorous. They didn't eat other animals. And we can see that, like in the millennial kingdom, about how, you know, the lion's going to lay down with the lamb and everything, because of the fact that essentially God's going to bring everything back to the way that he created it, the way that he wanted it to be. And that's one of the other things that's important to understand about, you know, the first three chapters of Genesis, is that prior to the fall, you have a great picture of the way that God wanted things to be, okay? And so this is before sin entered into the world, and everything became defective or you know, messed up. So man was basically a vegetarian, and the vegetables and the fruits and everything were wonderful, and it wasn't like man was going like, oh boy, I sure wish I could have a steak sandwich or something. But it was perfect, and even like as good as the fruit is that we have today, it's fallen, right? It's not the way that fruit was at this point in time. Verse 30, it says, also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. And so we see in verse 30 what I was saying before, that even the animals, they were vegetarians at this point in time. And so then on verse 31, it says, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And so here, at the end of the sixth day, not only did he make that statement of looking back and saying, this is good, he actually enhanced it and said, it's very good, or it's exceedingly good. Like, this is really, really, really good at this point in time. And so chapter 2, verse 1 says, thus the heavens and the earth and all of the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. And so we see here that, you know, after God had spent 6 days actively creating the heavens and the earth, that on that seventh day, he purposefully decided to cease his work. His work was completed, and it uses words like rested, but really it just means he ceased. He stopped doing any further work, because we know that the Lord never gets tired. So it's not like the Lord needed to rest or needed to stop working to be able to take a nap or to take a breather or something like that. This is something that it's pointing to something, you know. So we know that the seventh day is the Sabbath day. It's the day of rest. It's the day to have fellowship with the Lord, right? And indeed, the thing that's interesting about this, if you think about it, you know, man was created on the sixth day, and the very next day was just a time of rest and a time of fellowship with the Lord, you know. And that, again, is a picture of what the Lord, you know, wants. I mean, it's his perfect state, basically, right, is to be in fellowship with man. But the other thing about this, which is really important, and we're going to see this as we go along, and we talked about it, I'm pretty sure, when we were going through the New Testament, is that the Lord is beginning to sort of lay down the principle of rest, and to lay down this principle of a Sabbath, okay? And the Lord is really serious about that, about rest. And it's you know, we think about it only in a mostly I think in a mostly in a physical sense, like the Lord doesn't want us to work, and the Lord wants us to rest our bodies and stuff like that. But there's a deep spiritual aspect to this of rest. And you think about how the Lord, he really came down hard on the Jews when they failed to observe the Sabbath and to take and rest each 7 days or each 7 years or each, you know, 49 years and all those different things, and that's why the Lord took them into captivity. And you think, what's the big deal? Right? Like, why is he so upset about this rule, about this Sabbath? But and the reason why is because he's talking about rest. But he's talking about rest from work. And what we're going to find out is that it translates into resting from working to create your own salvation or to create your own, to make yourself right before God. He wants us to accept the rest that he provided. So we're going to find out all kinds of things as we make our way through the Bible, that Jesus, you know, he serves as our rest, and he wants us to rest fully in him. And it's something that we don't want to do. It's so hard to do. You know, we come to Christ, and we come to him knowing that we are sinners and that we need a Savior, and we've allowed the schoolmaster of the Ten Commandments to make us recognize that we're sinners, number one, and number two, we don't have the capacity to make ourselves right, even if we worked as hard as we possibly could on that. But there's something within us that makes us want to work for it. But the Lord, he himself is our rest, and he completed the work. He completed the work, and we saw in Hebrews that after he by his own self made provision for our sins, that he went and he sat down, right? Because the work was over. And so this verse is just the beginning. It's, you know, that concept of first mention. It's just the first little hint at rest. And the Lord is you know, as we said in the book of Genesis, it's a book of beginnings. And so this is the beginning of this very important principle of rest and resting in Christ. And that's just something that I want to encourage each and every one of us in here to really embrace and understand what that means, the whole point of resting in Christ and not allowing yourself to get to the point where you feel like, I have to do it, I have to make myself right with God, but instead resting in him. You know, if there's anyone in here who haven't accepted Christ, or you know, you haven't, you know, basically acknowledged, hey, look, I'm a sinner, I cannot make myself right, I need to accept that substitutionary sacrifice that Christ provided, where he completed that work. He suffered for our sins, and I accept that, and I'm now going to rest. Then that's what we all need to do. And if you haven't done that, by all means, after the service, come and talk with me, and I will explain it more, and we can pray about that. But we're going to stop right there, and we'll pick up in chapter 2 next week. So as we close here, let us close in prayer. I already have two prayer requests, and so I will take any others. Armando?